This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hey there. Welcome back to episode number 4 of our season called Resetting the Comparison of Body, Soul, and Spirit. This episode, we're going to talk about visible versus invisible as it relates to the soul. And this ought to be really interesting in the way of thinking about, when I think of the soul, the only thing I ever think about is the invisible. So thinking about the visible part of it, it's going to be kind of an interesting conversation. When you think about the visible soul, like, where do you want to, like, really jump in and get people to think about the two in comparison?
Psychikos.
Psychikos, yeah.
Is a Greek word for soulish man. Psychikos. And that is a word for the soulish man. And when I talk about what's visible versus invisible, what I want to talk about more is about the visible soulish man. And a lot of times we see people acting out in life. We see, let's go with the George Floyd situation. I believe that was a psychikos. It was a soulish man moment. It was very visible that when he put his foot, his knee on his neck, even though George was screaming and hollering, "I can't breathe," there was a moment that this man's soul stayed still with what he believed was the right thing, whether he was washed by the brain of policing, whether he, you know what I mean? So we watched that moment out. That was a visible moment of two men coming together and both of their souls, because we can't take away from George's choices either, which did not justify the outcome. But there was two psychikos moments, soulish men, happening at the same time, which was very visible. And I say that because George's, what we saw in his visibility was the fake 20. I would say George knew that that was a fake 20. I will not say that he did not know that.
The potential is there.
The potential of him knowing it was there.
Right.
That it was a fake 20. And so there was a choice he made in his will, his intellect, his emotion. And then you have Derek Chauvin that made a decision which was overbearing. And so two, it's like an intersection in that moment. And we talk about what is visible versus invisible. And what I see as visible, I described all of that to say behaviors. Behaviors are visible. And a lot of times we believe that this person is doing something in a way that we see that is visible does not mean that that is really who they are, but that is what they have given us to see. But the invisible is the pain and the experiences and all of the different moments of their lives that brings that behavior out. So you have the invisible soulish man, psychikos, and you have the visible soulish man. And so when they are both there at the same time, a lot of times what we tend to deal with people about is what we see instead of what is not seen. And there are some invisible things that are not always present or we're not aware of that created the visible outcome. And that's not just with that scenario. It is, I can go back and look at Martin Luther King's death. And I look at where he was a man fighting for injustice. And, you know, I believe that his whole premise threatened the soulish man of other people. And because they believed that his power was being noticed. And so what they were comfortable in, the entitlement, the privilege, the different levels of, you know, they were not being equality, they were being unequaled, that was being threatened. And so then some kind of way, that person's behavior then killed him. That was his soulish man for whatever reason. But we don't even know who was even behind more of that man's decision and who influenced him to do that. So there's so many realms of visible and invisible soulish things that happen that we don't always see or we don't always know what's happening and why people are doing what they're doing and why they're reacting the way they're reacting. But we see more of the visible and we judge people based on what we see more than what we don't see. And that's why I said I wanted to talk more about dealing with the soulish man in the visible and the invisible. Because I think that there are sometimes, as I said, that when I am learning now that a lot of people have had a concept or precept of who I was. And I know you've heard, you know, you just met me a couple of years ago, but you've heard things about me.
From like 5, 10 years ago, from your own lips.
Yeah, know? And yeah. From other people.
Yeah.
And that you always say, what, I'm glad I met you now.
Right. Because you're so different from what other people have told me.
Because then I may have been still acting out of some invisible soulish pain and experiences, but people were able to see the behavior, which is the visible thing that they judged.
Yeah, without going deeper. Because you can't always go deeper, but...
Right, and sometimes you can't even go deeper because you're not even aware of it at that level because you have not awakened...
Yeah.
Personally, to know why you're still doing what you're doing. And that's why one of the things that I try to do anymore, I don't always do it, but I try to do it as much as possible, is I ask people, what's really going on with you? You know, like, where is that really coming from? Because there, you know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, watch over your heart with diligence, because out of it flows and springs the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. Well, I feel like that the heart is what God is after, which therefore can be the central to our emotion and our will. That's what I believe. Along with where the soul is, there is that space in between that goes into the heart, which I'll talk about when we talk about the spirit, which is the pneuma, in Greek. And so I just think that we have to look at the mysteriously how they're tied together, the visible and the invisible, what we see. We see a lot of killing right now in just the neighborhoods and community of black-on-black crime young men killing young men. And so we have to say to ourselves, what is the what I see visible is a murder. What I'm not seeing, and if you even go back into the law of the land in Leviticus, it talks about this thing called what we see and the motivation behind what people do. And so that's why when I say the visible versus the invisible of the soul, it's going so much deeper than what the behavior is or what you see. It's why is this happening?
You think it takes a certain amount of bravery to ask those questions?
I think yes, because we're quick as people to look at the act and judge it.
Yeah.
Instead of looking at what's behind the act,
what's the
and
why?
Asking, what was that really about? We know you did that, but why did you do that?
Yeah.
And then being open to the answer, even if it doesn't make sense to us, because somewhere it made sense to them. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, totally does. Totally does. And that got back to when we were talking in the last episode of also then allowing people the room to change.
Exactly.
And even in this conversation, I think about The Best of Enemies,
mm-hmm.
which is a great movie if you guys have never seen it. Lucretia recommended it to me. I watched it. It was really great. But that also was an opportunity for change and for them to also say not solely judging on what they thought the behavior of the other person was. I mean, at first, of course, because they were both like, oh, well, I don't like you. I don't like you. And then both of them were like, okay, let me see you as a person. Let me see you fully as a person. And then that created a bond, and it, or not a bond so much, but empathy with one another. and that changed the behavior. And then they were lifelong friends in real life. And I think, I forget which spoke at the other's funeral. It might have been her speaking at his funeral when he passed. And so, yeah, I mean, and it's an amazing thing. You would have thought that would have been impossible, but because they were both willing to ask the questions and dig deeper and not judge someone solely on their behavior.
And even deeper for that, because he was a Ku Klux Klanman, he had to look at his own membership card that stated what they would do that was equally fair to each other people. And so for them to hate black people
wasn't fair.
And he's like, how can I say that I really believe in what this creed is, and then we're not really behaving with what we say? It's opposite of what we even say we believe in.
Yeah.
And so I think that was the aha moment for him in that movie.
Yeah.
And so it's just the same thing about why we, you know, it says that, you know, one of the things with the word, the soulish man, it says it does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him and cannot be understood by them because they are spiritually appraised, 1 Corinthians 2:14. When I think about that, that means that a lot of times until we understand how we are and who we are and how we're made, there are things that are foolish to us that we don't even understand them. We don't even comprehend them. We only know what we know based on what we believe in the time that we're in. And so if I'm visibly and invisibly acting out in my soul, my will, my own will, my own mind, my own thoughts, my own emotions, I don't care about you, I don't care, it's all about me, it's the ego, it's all about me, I'll be, you know, edging God out, all about me, then those things are foolish if somebody try to bring me some perspective that's different than what I believe. And so that's why I'm just really trying to get to a place in my own walk to really look at people and give them the benefit of the doubt, because I don't know what their experience is in their soulish man and what they're dealing with. I don't know what their will is, and I don't know what their intellect is, and I don't know what their emotion is, but I also don't know what their experiences is, and what their disappointments are, and what their trauma is, and what, you know, those kind of things that create you to feel a need to protect yourself, defend yourself. And so when you look at even the community of a lot of crime is happening now, the black-on-black crime where men, young black men are shooting young black men, and you wonder, like, okay, what's really going on there? You know, and some of the stuff that they're shooting each other about is so petty, but I think it's just that they're acting out in their soulish person, their own thinking, their own experiences, and somewhere they feel like, you're not going to cross me, you know, I'm going to defend myself, I'm going to get you before you get me. And I think a lot of that is going on, and it becomes turf, and it becomes, you know, those kind of things that are happening. When you look at even the government and how the political world is split off into each other, because how can united we stand and then divided we fall? And I think we are so divided that we can't even stand together on issues that matter the most. I mean, we're talking human lives. Some of the stuff that they're fighting about is about humanity. And they are divided, whether Republican or Democrat, they're divided in their own thinking because they believe their way is right. But again, that comes from that space of their soul. You know, I was thinking the other day about politics, and as a lot of people don't want to go into politics. But if you go back and look in the Bible, that's where Paul dealt with Diana and dealt with so many different things, because it was political on how they were acting towards each other. And then when he dealt with the churches, he didn't want them to look more like the world, right? And so he began to correct them in a way to say, if you act like the world and look like the world, then you're no different than the world. But, you know, and so he was saying, if you act in your soul and your flesh, then you're no different. That's why we need to be able to identify with ourselves in a different kind of way. And we have to begin, I want to, that's my desire, is to see the visible and the invisible, not ever, you know, taking away the behavior. I actually see the behavior. And I'll go with today. I was walking into the building, right? And I asked one of the men why they were doing their chore at 2 o'clock. And he said, well, I'm not doing my whole chore. I'm just doing this chore. And the reason I'm doing it now is because it's only one vacuum cleaner. Well, to me, that was a soulless thing because in my, so he's getting it done. What he's saying is I'm thinking about me now. And I want to use the vacuum cleaner first. So when it's time for chore time, I will have this part done. And then I'll mop the rest of it at chore time. But the reality of it is that the spiritual way to have done it is to not even be doing the chore because that is not the procedure and that is not the structure, right? Mm-hmm. So he was just thinking about what was best for him. And I looked at him and I said, okay, that makes sense because I could have did one or two things in that moment, corrected him and redirected him. But then I said, no, I'm just going to go buy 3 vacuum cleaners. And I'm going to take that away, that excuse away. Because right now, all he's thinking about is himself and not thinking about the structure and the process of the ministry, which him being out of him being out of order can create chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And so the chaos then creates another thing that's invisible and visible that we don't see. And we wonder where it came from because he was thinking about him. And then other people see it. Then they think they can do it. And then it just becomes a snowball effect.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, totally. Totally. Because you went in curious instead of
accusing him.
Right, making the judgment, which we tend to do. Like you said, you see the behavior, and you could have, on some level, obviously, it would have been correct to address it and say, nope, we have rules and order in place because that, you know, that just works the best, and went down that road. Instead, you were just curious as to why he was doing differently than it was laid out for him to do. And then you realize there was a need, even though he was thinking about himself. Yeah, so, which it just took you down a different road.
Exactly, because then I said, well, I'll just go buy them 3 vacuum cleaners, because if that is if that is how you're thinking, if everybody thinks like that because we have one vacuum cleaner, then we will never follow what's laid out, and then the staff cannot, it's like chasing cats or whatever y'all call it.
Herding cats.
You know what I mean? It's, you know, you can't always herd souls like that. So the reason that you bring people into a community of transformation, you set an order or a structure or a process. I just wrote a new thing called the crock pot, which I'll talk about later. But it's really about, you know, the way you get to a greater good is slow cooking. You don't fast cook it. And a crock pot is a slow cooking. It simmers and it sits for hours. And it's the same thing with transformation. And so in that moment, the reason we lay things out the way we do is so the staff is not herding cats.
Yeah.
And it creates less, it brings more clarity, more order. But I said, okay, there's a need there. Nobody else has thought about the need. But if I had a win in there with, you're not supposed to be doing your chore, that is not the right way to do it, stop, put that up. I would have probably said 5 years ago, that would have been how I did it, because I dealt with it absolutes. Now I'm learning to deal with and both. I want to see both. I want to see the visible and the invisible. I see the visible situation here. What's the invisible thing that I don't see? The invisible thing was I'm doing it now because it's only one vacuum cleaner. See what I'm saying? So there is ways that you have to look at behaviors, and then don't always believe that the behavior is out of order, because until you can ask the question and be curious enough to know why, you can only deal with what you see. And most of us deal with each other based on our sight. We hardly ever step back because we're so, oh my God, we as a people, the humans, so consumed with ourselves that 99.9% of the stuff that's happening with me has nothing to do with you.
Right.
And yet some kind of way you begin to perceive it in the atmosphere, which is another invisible thing. The atmosphere is invisible. You don't see the air in the atmosphere in this room, right. But it's there.
Yeah.
And so if I come in a certain way, I can shift the invisible to the visible to the point where it makes you feel a certain way. And then you start questioning, okay, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? Okay, what is that about? And it has nothing to do with you. It's everything to do with me. So it's my visible soulish or something that has happened. Maybe I left one environment to another environment. I came into this environment, which is invisible. But then this environment, I change it based on the energy I bring into the room. Maybe people can identify with more with energy. So I bring the energy into the room, which is my soul.
Right.
My will, my emotions, my intellect. I bring it into the room. And if I'm not careful, I can create you to start feeling a certain way where you were not feeling that way before I came into the room. So that's that is the influence that the soulish man has on the visible versus the invisible. It just has that way, and it's our personality, it's our psychic, it is that Greek word that we just learned how to enunciate, which is psukesos. You know what I'm saying? Psukikos. And it's a Greek word that means soulish man. And so we can bring that soulish person into a room, which is totally, a space, and I can change the whole environment. I used to hear people say, you have so much influence, Lakrita, that you can change the atmosphere in the room as soon as you walk in there, depending on how you want to feel, what you want to say. And I used to use that as a way to control people. And I had to become aware of it, that that's not what I want to do. But I had to be aware of, even when I come into this building or come into anywhere now, when I go home, the Bible says that when you leave from one place to the next, you should kick the dust off your feet and before you enter into. So when I go home now, I kick my feet at our door and I say, whatever was going on then is not going on now. I'm leaving it here. Because I'm so aware of some of the energy that I bring from one space to the next. Some of my energy is very visible. Some of it, other people don't see it, but they can feel it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. There's nonverbal cues that people pick up on. The expressions on your face, the movement of your body, how you position yourself. And God made us that way to interpret whether from a survival level, is that person a friend or foe? Do I need to be afraid? Do I need to protect myself? And so, and we've gotten to such a point that we forget that that's the way God made us. And we do pick up on those cues and we do pick up on that energy. And just being able to know that you're not in danger. You know what I mean? But that's just a deeper man, if you will.
And you have to be aware of that deeper man.
Yeah.
And that's why I said the soul, where the soul lives in your memories, your disappointment, your pain, your emotion, your experiences, your expression, your body language, your thinking, your choices, your control, your intimacy, true or false, your all of those, your desires, your wheel, it just lives in all of that. And so when it's visible, some people don't necessarily see what's happening. They just feel what you bring into the room.
Yeah.
But you're bringing you in there. You're bringing your personality. You're bringing your soul. You're bringing your body. You're bringing your spirit. You're bringing all of you in there.
Right.
And sometimes people are trying to distinguish, okay, what's going on? And then if you're already dealing with your issues, you can take on my issues and act like I've did something to you. And then you become this person or this thing, and then you get in your head and your emotions, and it start wandering and running in your head, and you off and running instead of just saying, have I done something? Right. Or are you okay? But that becomes what you just said. You have to have security in yourself and safety in yourself enough to ask yourself or the other person, are you okay? And let that person say, well, no, I'm not okay. But just don't take it personal. Give me a few minutes. Let me, it's something I'm dealing with or whatever. But we so insecure in most of our stuff, and not as secure as we ought to be because we are made in the image and likeness of Christ. We don't know who we are because we have not taken the time to really deal and transform, be willing to submit to our lives in a way for transformation of our soul.
Yeah. Yeah. And look at some of those things and think, that was probably a way I survived in my house. If my father gave off that kind of vibe that told me he's probably going to get drunk and maybe he'll hit me and I need to be prepared. And so, you know, and so when you and maybe get that same sort of look from someone else, which for them might be totally innocent, my brain, my soul man is saying, we've got to protect ourselves. Remember that look? And what does that look tell us? That look tells us that we're potentially in danger, and so we have to do this, right? So, and it just gets into a whole messy, messy thing. And that was me for a long time. I, you know, if somebody acted negative towards me, my first assumption was I did something wrong. They don't like me because of something, because that's the way I lived a lot of time. And if I could just apologize and make it better, then life was okay. And so it took me a long time to not do that. And I still do it to a degree. I think you and I have had moments where I've had to say to you, did I do something wrong? And you were like, no, this is not about you, Jen. This is something that I'm dealing with. And then I go, okay. And being able to accept that is growth for me, because then I have to realize, I mean, I don't think the question is wrong as much as being able to say to myself and accept, it's not always about me.
Because most of us think it is. That's the sadness.
Right, yeah.
You know, the sadness about most of us is we got us on our minds so much that we don't have space to think about other people.
Right.
And so, and it's so sad. And that is the thing that I tell people, I'm in detox right now. I'm taking me off my mind. Like, it's this world is not about me. And so if I can take me off the throne more and put Christ on it where he belongs, and me submit to him instead of me always wanting him to submit to me and everybody else, then I will be a lot better, and my soulish man will be not so crazy.
Right. And to realize that you're secure, you're safe. Like, safety is another thing.
Yeah.
You are safe in Christ. You are in you're at a position of authority and power, and to live from that rather than I am not safe. Everybody is out to get me. Therefore, I have to be and act in a certain way. I mean, it sounds so easy, but it's so not.
Oh, it's so difficult. I mean, yeah. I just had a situation with the piece with the lawyers and all that stuff. And I had to step back when I first, you know, when all the stuff, you know, when that stuff happened. And I had to evaluate me and say, okay, I'm going in here curious to see. I'm not going accusatory. I'm not going to accuse nobody of anything. I'm just going to ask the question, were you clear? And then I'm going to say to that person, this is how that made me feel when we were on this phone call. And I felt as though there was an opportunity for you to step up and not necessarily defend me, but make clarity on the situation. But you didn't choose to do that, which is it was fine for you, but it created me to feel as though you were agreeing. So were you agreeing with them? And then that person was like, no, I was frustrated too. And then they went on to tell me why they, and I'm thinking, why wouldn't you just, even after the phone call was over, why didn't you just tell me that? Why did you say, let that person tell me I needed to get the lawyer? Why would you say that to me? Because then it had the, you know, if I wasn't careful, it could almost look like you were reneging and contradicting what we had already agreed to.
Right.
And so I had to step back and really for 2 days really process that so I don't go into it with I'm not safe, because I am secure.
Yeah.
And I remember somebody asking me, what if you go in and that person says, I'm not going to do it anymore? What would you say? And I say, and this is what I said to that person, at this point in my life, I would walk away and say, okay, because the Father that I serve, who is securing me and who secures me, is not going to let no good bad thing happen to me. And I said, and I'm serious. And they's like, good, because that could be a possibility. And it could have been, but it didn't work out that way. It worked out in the favor of God and me and what was best for all of us, I believe. It's a win-win. And yet I'm just saying that that took years of my soul being transformed to get to that place.
Yeah.
Because 5-7 years ago, I would have knocked it out of the park in a negative way.
Mm.
because I would have still been insecure and I would have needed to act out of being, I would have needed to act out of needing to feel like I needed to be safe, that I was in an unsafe situation. And so I needed to protect myself, defend myself. And if that meant you get offended or hurt and with my words or my behaviors, my body language, I didn't really care. Because at that point, it was all about me defending me.
Mm-hmm.
And now I realize I don't have to do that because that part of my soul is being transformed and renewed. And mm-hmm. now I can go to that place of security in Him that's bigger than me and my soul and say, my soul sits at on the seat of my spirit and not my spirit sitting on the seat of my soul. And so just learning how to transfer the positions of my life. In that situation, I didn't have, I chose not, I seen it for what it was. I seen the visible that I felt, what I experienced, that was a visible thing that happened. And then I seen the invisible that says, I don't really know why that person did it that way. So I'm going to go ask them. Why didn't you? Can I tell you how I felt? And then can I ask you, why didn't you say something that day? And then that person was able to tell me why he didn't say something. Whether I, you know, it didn't matter whether I agree with it or not. It was his truth, and that's all that mattered.
Right.
And then I think we came to a happy medium. And then that person even today came back to me and said, have your lawyer came back with the new written thing so I can send it to my lawyer because I'm going to let them know this is how I want it done. And I was like, no, they haven't. They said it might take a few days, but they will get it to me in this right time.
You know, and you're calling it being curious, and it is being curious, but it's also being open.
Mm-hmm.
Like curiosity, asking that question really is an openness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of scary, but...
Well, it's called real vulnerability.
Yeah, yeah.
It's really vulnerable, being vulnerable. And that person who asked me, what if the person comes back and everything you think and everything you was... that everything that you was... You know, like, even if what you're thinking is that they have changed their mind and they didn't tell you, how are you going to react to that? And I said, I'm going to be secure in God. God is for me and not against me. And you know what? I'm just going to walk away because the neat thing about it, I used to be a criminal. I know how to be a criminal again. And that person said, they laughed just like you. And they said, what does that mean? I said, there's ways to still get around what I want and still do it in a way that's pleasing to God. In other words, I don't have to do nothing but tweak it, change it, and it becomes mine. It's real simple. I said, but I shouldn't have to do all that.
Right.
Because we had given each other our word.
Right.
But if I have to go that route, and that's what the person said to me, they said, good thinking. They did. They's like, good thinking because you're right. You don't have to fight stuff that don't matter.
Right.
When you have other options. That's what they were telling me. You have other options. You can go recreate the very thing you have just in a different way.
In a different way. And it, yeah.
And it becomes brand new.
Yep.
Yeah. So, you know, it's just, but
smart thinking
yeah.
for them too.
Yeah. But they was just saying, I said, well, I used to be a criminal. I know that, but I'm just hoping that I don't have to do that. Cause I shouldn't have to do that.
Mm-mm.
Because we had this agreement and I want to believe that the best in that person.
Right.
And I want to believe that that person has my best interest at heart.
Right. And you're only the inputter. You're not
the outcomer. Right. That's my new thing.
Yep. And I've been using that same little mantra myself. So even if it did have a different outcome, that really wasn't up to you. You could even, like you said, skirted around it and done something different. But really, God's taking care of that.
Yeah.
Because you are secure in Him. You are on solid ground.
And that's what happened. In the end, it showed me that my response and everything and even just so many things I could talk about, and maybe I'll talk about more of that experience for me without, you know, names or whatever, but how the Lord even showed me that He was preparing the person who helped me now. He was preparing them then. That person was who they are now. She's a lawyer now. She was a lawyer when she was in my program. She just hadn't figured it out. Her soul hadn't reached where it needed to be. But she was that then, and He was preparing where I was sowing seed into her life and creating her life to be better and helping her. he was preparing her to help me.
He was answering your prayer before you even prayed it.
Exactly.
That's why I chuckled when you were telling me that. It was like, oh my goodness, another example.
I didn't even know that I needed him. I wasn't even, you know, but how he does that and how our soul has, you know, has the ability to be transformed and our personality with all the different tests we take, at the core of who we are, we can change and we can be different.
Amen.
And we can be born again in a new way and repostured again and again and again. And I believe I will continue until I die, until I meet my Savior face to face, my soul will continue to be redeemed a little here, a little there, piece by piece, moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity, space by space.
And that is a message that is contrary to the world, which lives in cancel culture. If you've ever done anything wrong, you can never grow. You could never change. You can never redeem yourself. You could never repent. And that is anti to the gospel, which says you can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can change. You don't have to be canceled. I'm just so thankful that God didn't cancel me. You know what I'm saying? So, and I'm not saying accountability. Now, accountability is a completely different issue.
We need to be accountable.
Right. And you have consequences to your actions. But to cancel somebody is just completely different. That's just to say they basically don't exist anymore and you don't give them room to change or repent.
And that's why I say, you know, agape means godly love. Philo means brotherly love. It's like Philadelphia. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, you have different kind of loves for different people. But when you have godly love, you want agape. You know what I mean? That means you always see the good in it. You know what I mean? And sometimes people love you as a brother and they look at you and they judge you. But if you have the godly love, you're going to always try to see the good in the person.
Yeah. Amen.
And that makes, you know, that makes a big difference.
Amen.
You know.
Truly. Yeah. Thank God for the ability to change, right?
Amen. Amen.
In the room. And that's a good place to end it. So we will talk to you guys next episode. Have a good one, folks. Hi, guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people, and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lacreta Bowman.